Good to see each of you. I ask you to open your Bibles to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16, and we'll be there as we begin our study in just a few moments. Again, we're thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. Seems like we have visitors at almost every service here, and it's a great thing to be able to see some from different places who come through, members of congregations in other areas. And coming through here, we're so glad to have you visit with us and to be here as we worship together to encourage and edify us, and we hope we do the same with respect to you. In the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and in verse 17 beginning, the Apostle Paul comes toward the end of this epistle and says this. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." When you look at this passage of Scripture, it says to us something in a synopsis of what we really find in the whole of this particular book. That is that the Apostle Paul is pointing out the fact that there is much to be commended about the church at Rome. There are some problems that are present in the idea of some teaching of error that he instructs against. But overall, what he's pointing out is the fact of how it is that we have salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we come into Christ, and how that's available for both Jew and Gentile. And in setting forth that great theme, he points out some of the richest of the passages in the New Testament that we can have about salvation in Christ and how that comes about. But when he does that, he's also pointing out the fact that there is a depth that is present with those people at Rome to be able to understand. When you look at the epistles of Paul, the book of Romans is by far the one that is the deepest, that is the richest in with regard to the depth of the study with the theme. A theme that begins in a little way of 2 Corinthians, of how that you have salvation in Christ by faith, and it's not according to the Old Testament law, is then something that is expounded upon more by the apostle in the book of Galatians. But when you come to the book of Romans, you see it in its fullness. You see how all of those things are tied together. And the richness of the epistle and the things that it teaches shows us something. Paul didn't do that with those who were babes and not ready. In 1 Corinthians, the point is in chapter 3, "You're babes, you're not ready for meat," and therefore he did not give it to them. Why is it that Paul wrote this rich epistle, this one of great depth, to this congregation? And the reason is pretty simple. It's because this was a sound congregation that had a good reputation of standing for truth and abiding in that truth. Even into the second generation, you find much of this attested to in some of the historical facts in what you call the patristics. The reason why that people gave such a preeminence to Rome ultimately was not just because it was the seat of the Roman Empire. The point was that the church there was known for its soundness. It was known for testing things from the Scripture. And that is repeatedly pointed out of how it had that kind of a good reputation. Paul says so in this epistle, and we find it out later. But there was a problem that was there. That in that very point of it being seen as sound, as it being one that contended for what was right, for it having this depth of an understanding, there was a preeminence that then crept in. That very idea of them being the ones who tested things, others then started to elevate the elders of that church, and it ultimately became that which was the seed of a great apostasy that we know of as the Roman Catholic Church. That didn't come about overnight. It came about from a strong church in the first generation that remained strong, remained sound, but somewhere along the line that soundness started to slip. So we want to talk this morning about how is it that you keep a sound church sound. That isn't a topic to just talk to those who are weak in the faith or a congregation that is already slipping. That's not who Paul addressed this to. Paul addressed this to a congregation. He says, you're going to have Satan crushed under your feet shortly. The nature of their fidelity to the Lord was beyond question at this point. But it's them that he points out what they need to do to stay there. The first step in that path is to recognize the danger that comes from strife and division. That point that he makes, that they be ones who note the ones that cause divisions and offenses. Be wary of that. Understand that that is indeed a great problem. When you look at the idea of division and strife, I don't think it comes as something of a surprise to anyone that that's condemned. When you go over to the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 14, in a general sense, not with regard to a church, but with regard to a general sense, the point of strife and division being a problem is attested to by the wise writer. He says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. That's the best way to have it done. For there to be a lack of strife, it needs to be stopped before it starts. That is how you have the only way of being certain to avoid that. When you look over in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 3, though the church at Philippi is often commended by Paul, and throughout this letter is, it was obvious that there was the seed of a problem, and Paul tries to nip that at the very start of it, to point out the problem of division. In verse 3 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than self. That point of strife and division, of getting this sort of a sense where there is an elevation of some, or where there are different parties that are involved, is something that's pointed out as wrong. It's condemned. You ought to take care of that at the very start, and do so by being together servants of Christ. Well, how do we do that? I know that we should do that, of avoiding strife and avoiding division, but how do we accomplish that? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, the apostle states to a divided church, here's what you need to do. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that point at the end of that, how you would avoid division is you come to be of the same mind and the same judgment. All right, that's simple. But how do we do that? And the points that he had made previously make that clear. He says, I plead with you now by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where we appeal to. The name, the authority of Christ. You remember the point that's made over in Colossians chapter 3 and starting with verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He then points out how that's going to lead to a worship of God, specifically in song. But that's not the only thing that's going to be affected if we let the word of God dwell in us richly. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that idea of acting according to the name of Christ in all that we do, in all that we say, in deed or in practice, in word or in practice, that's tested by what does God teach? What is the authority of Jesus Christ? Not what I want, what you want, or what might make for some kind of a temporary peace, but what is the will of the Lord? And notice what else he says there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ you do what? That you all speak the same thing. There is no such thing as a united church that speaks different things doctrinally. That does not happen. It happens as we speak the same thing. Why? Because the first part of that's so. That you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not direct you to do one thing and me to do another. God doesn't come to us by some sort of a personal manifestation and call on us to do this and another person to do that, and therefore we speak with a divided kind of a way. When you start noticing within a congregation that there are those who are teaching different doctrines, you need to be worried. It isn't something you can say, well, that's just not a real big problem yet. Yeah, it is. Even if it's something that hasn't been manifested by different attitudes that are there, being expressed into different ways and different actions, the fact is that's coming. Because division starts with us departing from the will of God. If we speak the same thing, we speak according to a thus saith the Lord. If any man speak, Peter said, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And that's how it is that we come together. There needs to be recognition at the first departure from the truth, the first departure from the will of God, there is a problem. I've lived long enough to see brethren divide several times in a larger sense. And sadly, lived in congregations where there came to be division several times as well. And I've noticed how it began. It began the same attitudes not being present. That's true. But it came to be overt and it came to be seen when there were different things being taught. Different things being espoused. And what happens from that? From that comes that division which is inevitable. And so what do we need to do? We need to understand the real and difficult problem that's there with strife and division. And then we need to have an absolute commitment to doctrinal truth. I didn't just say that we have an overt commitment to say, I believe the Bible. You know, I went to a Baptist seminary for my graduate work. Every one of my teachers would have said, I believe the Bible. And yet, we came to exactly opposite conclusions on even fundamental things like the inspiration of the Scripture. The idea of saying, I believe the Bible is one thing, but am I committed to the doctrine that is there of the Bible? What happens many times in denominational worlds is not that these people are unaware of what the Scripture says. Yeah, they're aware of it. They just don't think it's relevant. That was something that happened back in that time, but it can be changed to meet the modern needs that are there. And what that does is it looks at the things of Scripture as suggestions rather than doctrine. God did not give suggestions. He gave doctrine that we are to follow. Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and starting with verse 18. He said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which led the way to you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What was the end state that had come? The end state that had come was that there was such a way where people's souls were absolutely destroyed. Now, why did that happen? Why that happened is because they did not do what Paul told Timothy to get them all to do. In the American Standard Version, I like the rendering of verse 18 that I put there on the board. The prophecies which led the way for thee. That's the real point. In some of the more modern translations, they talk about according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. That's not what the text says in the original language, and that's not what the text is talking about overall. The text is talking about these prophecies. God's will was given through inspiration by what? By prophecy, as they spoke the will of God. And that inspired speech directed them, it led the way. And that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, who had that gift, as you prophesy, as you speak the will of God, you recognize those lead the way for you. They are the guide. They are the thing that show the path that you're to follow. And by those prophecies, you go in that way which is straight. You go in that way which is taught according to truth. Now, what happens if I don't? What happens if I don't is that I reject that. And that's where verse 19, the latter part of it, takes off. The fact that some have rejected concerning the faith. Now think about that. How many different faiths are there? That says the faith. Jude verse 3 talks about the faith which was once for all delivered. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about there being one faith. It isn't that God has some kind of a smorgasbord out here and you can just pick up a plate and whichever one of the faiths you want to have, that's fine. That's not what takes place. What happens is that there is one faith, and that is the faith that is directed according to the will of God. The prophecies led the way. What happens if I follow a different one, rejecting that truth that is given of God? Then what happens is, he says, there are those who made shipwreck concerning the faith. And it destroyed them. And that's what's happening when you find people going away from that doctrinal commitment to the will of God. That we have to be ready to not only know that, but be committed to that and keeping that. God's law has not changed. Ever since Jesus died on the cross and on the first Pentecost following His resurrection, that gospel was preached for the first time there by Peter. It hadn't changed one iota since. Every bit of that which we find in our New Testament that's declaring that gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that was done for a certain time, for a certain kind of a society, in a culture that had these kind of customs. It was spoken in that culture. They had different customs. They had different ways and different languages. But what was spoken of doctrine is exactly the same then as it is now. And I need to be committed to upholding that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13, that point is made just crystal clear when it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You hold fast the pattern. There's some interesting language there from the original. There's a word to hold. In other words, to keep, or to keep it around. But that's not what was satisfied with this particular passage. To hold something fast, you keep that and you keep a hold of it with all of your might. The idea from the original word is what we might call white knuckling. You ever seen somebody get a hold of something and they hold on to it so tight they white knuckled it? Well, that's the point here. Hold fast. Hold fast what? He says, the sound words which you heard from me. We hold to the apostolic doctrine. And when we hold to that, we are not ashamed of saying we stay exactly with that. I've had those in denominational doctrines in various denominational churches. One of the preachers that was there in a Baptist church, a fellow I had discussed with a lot, he said, I tell you what your problem is. And I said, well, what is it? He said, your problem is you've got bibliolatry. I said, is that right? I said, now what do you mean by bibliolatry? He said, you just worship your Bible. Everything you say, you're going to go to your Bible, your Bible, your Bible. And you forgot that the Lord is Jesus, not the Bible. I said, let me ask you something. When we have those words that are there of Jesus, how am I to look at those words? Are they to have some special significance because they come from Him and not from someone else? And he kind of looked at me and said, I don't think I understand what you mean. I said, the Scripture tells us that by the words of Jesus, we will be judged in the last day. That's why I hold fast to the Bible. That's not idolatry. That is recognizing that there is a love for that truth because of who gave it. It is the expression of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is what? It is inspired of God. God's the one who spoke it ultimately. He's the one who guided those words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that point is made that we speak these not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Should I hold fast to that doctrine? Absolutely. That doctrine that I'm to hold fast to, he says, is something that becomes a pattern. What happens if you're going to build something of wood, let's say a carpentry, and you have your pattern there for how you're going to do that, and you say, well, that looks good, but I think I can do this and this and this and this and this, and I can change that a bit. Will what you make end up looking like what's there at the pattern? No. Now, you may like it better, but it's not going to be what's there in the original. Same thing, a woman tries to make a dress, and she decides, well, I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that, so I'm going to make them different. It may be something she likes, but it's not going to be what's in the original, is it? When I take the original, what do I understand that is? That's the Word of God. That's what came from the very mind of God. And when I say, well, I think I want to change this and this and this and this, what am I saying? I'm saying that my thoughts are greater than God's thoughts. And Isaiah chapter 55 says that's just not so. That His thoughts are greater than my thoughts, like the heavens are greater than the earth. Now, when you look at that point and recognize that all of that comes from God, you recognize the need then to hold that fast, have that commitment to doctrine, and not change, but instead to oppose that which is of error. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, going on from where we were just a moment ago in chapter 1 and verse 13. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, start with me in verse 14. It says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How can you know the difference between truth and error? Well, it has to be looked at on a doctrinal basis. What had Hymenaeus and Philetus said? They had said that the resurrection is past already. Well, what did you know about that? That's false. Why? Because Paul's pointing is, in his preaching and the others as well, is that that coming of Christ was yet future in judgment. That it had not passed already. When you look at how you tell the distinction between truth and error, it's not as a whole what feeling we get about it. I think that's the point where many people come along. Well, I don't agree with this, and I don't agree with that, and this is something that it isn't quite right, but there's no error in it, really. Because overall, we're all saying the same thing. That's not how doctrine is tested. Doctrine is tested by individual points. Let me ask you a question. What else besides the resurrection were Hymenaeus and Philetus wrong about? I don't know a single thing. I can't prove to you that there's anything else that they did that was wrong with regard to their teaching. But that one thing was enough. That one thing, he said, was like a cancer. How does cancer start? Cancer starts at a cellular level. It's not something where one day you wake up and you find, oh, I've got a liver that's full of cancer. Doesn't happen like that. What happens is there's a slow development. And that one cell that can be there can multiply and ultimately cause one to come to death. What's error like? Error is like a cancer. It starts out with one thing, but its effect spreads and spreads and spreads. So what I need to do? I need to have an absolute commitment to doctrinal truth. And to look at each and every doctrine to maintain that it is true according to the will of God. Then I need to see doctrinal error for what it is. It's the cause of division. You cannot have doctrinal error continue to exist and yet have a lack of division. It's going to bring it about inherently. When you look over in 2 Peter chapter 2, that point is made very clearly in the first couple of verses. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1 beginning. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. When one speaks a doctrinal error, what does verse 1 point out about that one? That points out that that person has destroyed himself. It is a destructive way, that which alienates him and separates him from God. That's where that error begins. But what is that error going to produce? It's going to be brought in alongside of the truth with regard to others. And what's going to take place? Verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways. There is your ground foundation and pattern for how to split a church. How to cause a church that's sound now to become that which is unsound. You let error in just one time. And you let it exist there without pointing out what it is. You let it stay there and have its effect, and before long, what do you find out? You find out that it's had its effect, and there's a split. Years ago, when I first found out that Brother Haley taught error on divorce and remarriage, I talked with a brother and I said, you know, Brother Haley believes this. He says, yeah, but he doesn't talk about it. And I said, well, wait a minute. If he doesn't talk about it, how do you know about it? And how do these others know about it? Before long, what I was told, he never talked about it. I found out he had talked about that to one of my own family, about that error, and convinced to some degree as one who's within the family. I had 26 different congregations when I stopped taking a list, where that had been taught and applied, and a suggestion to them that they were to stay in their unlawful marriage. But the statement was said, but that's just a private conviction. Doesn't teach that. Let me tell you something. I gave up my naivete at that point. There is no such thing as a private conviction of error that is not shared. If it's an error, it needs to be seen at the time that we know of that error. And if it has not already been spread, which it likely has, it's going to be. And so what do we need to do? We need to know that that error brings destruction. It brings division. And that is a part of what automatically happens. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verses 23 to 26, notice the admonition given. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now let me stop there for a minute. How would I know something is a foolish and ignorant dispute? Well, I'd know it by pointing out the fact that that doesn't come from the Word of God. This is not a matter that's talked about within Scripture. It is either stressing something as a necessity that is not a necessity, or making an allowance that God did not make. But there is the idea, you avoid those discussions. Those that have no use in either good or bad. Now verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle towards all, able to teach, patient in humility, doing what? Correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, many people talk about that idea of being in humility and patience, gentleness. Oh, you do that when you don't correct the wrong. You're just kind of quiet, passive about it. That's not what the Scripture tells. In fact, the same Scripture that talks about the necessity of the Lord's servant being gentle and being humble talks about what he needs to do in that. It demands that there be a correction of that which is wrong. Why? He points out that they may know the truth. That's the reason you make that correction. And that they may come to their senses. And that they may what? Escape the snare of the devil because they've been taken captive by him. What caused them to be taken captive? It wasn't when the full-blown division came about and the effect of that. What caused them, according to this passage, to be taken captive by the devil was when they believed that error. When they put that into their own mind and their own thinking, and that was their idea, they were committed to that. At that point, the devil took them into his snare. Now there's a question as to how many others will be brought into that snare. But with that one, what did Paul tell Timothy? You correct them. They're opposing themselves. They're opposing the truth. They need to recognize what is right, and they need to escape that wrong that's of the devil. Folks, there's what we need to see about doctrinal error. It's not when it comes to its full-blown effect that we have a problem. It's at the incipient form that we have the problem. Let me ask you something. You know anything about how the nuclear bomb works? I'm not a nuclear physicist either, but I can tell you one thing. What happens is there's one littler explosion that happens and causes some atoms to start to split, and then you get the big one. Now, would you say if you had a hydrogen bomb around that we don't have any problem really here? Because just that smaller explosion, that's not going to do the damage. As long as we can keep that bigger one from going off, everything's a problem. Well, excuse me, but I don't want that smaller one to go off. I'm going to stop that at an early point. Why? Because the early explosion leads to the big explosion that comes from it milliseconds later. That's the way error is. It's something that's going to bring about that division, and that is something that is inevitable. In Titus, in chapter 1, in verses 9 through 11, as Paul talks about the qualification of elders, he then jumps into the point immediately in a kind of a transition that is very clear. Not only are the elders to have this kind of a character, but they have that kind of a character because of the work that they have to do. In verse 9, he talks about that work, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. In this particular point, the end involved of that false teacher is a dishonest gain. Does it matter what he's wanting in the end as his reward? Doesn't matter one bit. The effect is the same regardless of what that is. Why? Because the problem that started it, and that's that error. That's why elders have to be ready to recognize at an early point an error as it comes up. And when they notice that, there is an action that is done. The point is that there are those out there, look at verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. I've known elders who stood for the truth and who stopped those mouths that are of error. And in almost every case, it's brought them a great deal of grief because they loved the souls that went into error as much as anybody did, maybe more. But the fact is that needed to be stopped because of the effect. Error is divisive by its very nature. It's something that causes souls to be destroyed. And if it is not stopped, then what's sure to happen is division. We live in an age of tolerance that tells us that we ought to tolerate everything. That started out on some good basis of tolerating those who were of a different kind of look than we were, racially, whatever else. No problem with that. That the Lord demands that we love all men and that we recognize we do not act with prejudice towards any. But then it shifted. And all of a sudden the idea was we ought to accept that person in the homosexual practice too, just like we ought to accept those of different races. Now we've taken different tact. Because that tolerance is a tolerance of something which God said He abhors. It is an abomination. And when we don't make that distinction between the holy and the unholy, we've got a problem that we talked about this morning in the first hour. And the problem that we've got when you apply that into a local congregation is we've got a problem of being willing to tolerate almost anything, but it never continues to go that way. I don't care how tolerant someone is, how much they say I'm going to accept anything, there is a point beyond which they will not go. And when I've tolerated everything up to that point, then what am I going to do when I come to that point where the guy says, I can't tolerate that? Everybody else is ready to tolerate it, and what happens? Division is certain. There's only one way to keep division from happening. That's to recognize what is the start of that. It's started by that which is doctrinal error. But there's one more thing I want to suggest to you in keeping a sound church sound. And that is valuing the good that can be accomplished by remaining sound. Paul said when he talked about that at the very end, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. A sound church stays sound, and what will they do? They will help in the defeat of the devil. As the devil rears up his ugly head with regard to various things and tries to lead people away, a sound church will together rise up and say, no, that's not the will of God. That's not going to be tolerated. Here's what it is, and we'll prove that which is right. And what will happen? Souls will be saved in the process. And as souls are saved from a people who care about the will of God and who give themselves absolute commitment to its truth, what are they going to do to that? You take a congregation with that heart and you have an evangelistic congregation. You have a congregation that's going to go out and preach the truth in other places, and as a result of that, there are those that will be saved. But let me tell you something. If you allow error to exist, not only will that error be promoted, but the gospel of Christ will not be promoted. That's the fact of it. A sound congregation needs to be sound not only to keep out that which is wrong, but to keep pushing forward that which is right. And that's what we need to commit ourselves to, the lesson's yours. It may be that there's one here who needs to respond to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you've never been obedient unto it, never known the salvation of your sins that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's so, then we ask you this morning to make that decision to become a child of God. If you know you've heard the will of God and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, then won't you come this morning confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and be buried with Christ in baptism that you might rise to walk in a new life. If you've done that but you've strayed, you've gone back into the world, gone back into the things of error and of sin, then come out of that. There's no blessing in the things of evil and sin. There's blessing in the way of Christ. If you'll repent of those sins, pray God for forgiveness. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you whole. And once again, you can stand for that truth and express it with all of your might to others that they might be saved as well. If you need to respond and we can help you in that endeavor, we hope you'll come.